Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. While you're turning to that passage, Luke chapter 10, let me just tell you how thankful we are for your support for us. We hope to encourage you to be praying for us as well as your other missionaries. We deeply need it. We leave the end of August, arriving the 1st of September. That's because when you leave, you lose a day. And so by the time we leave, we have to find a day to lose. If we leave on the 30th, we arrive on the 1st. We leave the 31st, we arrive on the 2nd. You lose a day going. And the funny thing is, when you come from New Zealand to the States, you arrive before you leave. And figure that one out. That's what it is on the watch. And people in New Zealand who have never traveled before said, "How is that possible?" And I said, "Well, that's how time flies." And so that's the only thing I know. And literally, that's how time flies. And so you can figure it out and just talk to somebody. It's amazing how fast we can get around nowadays. If you're ever down in New Zealand, you're always invited. We try to have a guest room in the house that we have so that we can have people coming in and out of the country to stay with us, even for other missionaries and other places where they have speakers. We try to have it where we pick them up at the airport or have people stay over so they can go to the airport and pick them up. Most state people coming from the States arrive around anywhere from 4:15 to 6:35. And so we just kind of wait until you're about ready to come over and we see the airplane and we go to the airport to pick you up. And thing is, you have to be able to give your testimony and tell what God's doing in your, or what you're doing for God in your church. We don't want people to come over just a holiday. We want to put you to work for the Lord. We want you to see what's going on and how you can be used for the Lord to encourage people over there. Tonight I'd like to take a portion of Scripture. You know, there's only one interpretation of Scripture, but there are many applications. And I want to just tell how God took this passage and used it in our hearts to do what we're doing in the area of South Auckland. And Luke chapter 10, we're going to start with verse 35 or 25 and look down to verse 37. And I'm just going to be commenting as we go along about what God has done. You know, it's amazing how when you're not sure what you ought to do, just ask God. God says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And when we moved to this area, we knew it was different. We had researched it before, or at least we thought we researched it. We looked at numbers of people and how many churches there were, and there weren't very many churches. So we felt that there was a good open door for us to go there. Little did we check out the environment of the city. We did not know about all the crime. We did not know about all the things that were taking place in the area. We moved into this nice subdivision because we saw it was something we could do on the edge of town and move to the from the outskirts and move inward. And about the third day we're there, we are waking around 6:30 in the morning to the sound of muffled cries, and you hear this talking into real loud. And we didn't know what that was. My wife thought we were back in Singapore, where it was the call of prayer for the Muslims in the early morning hours. And we thought, wait a minute, there's no Muslim temple around here, so it wouldn't be that. Only to find out, as we listened a little closer, you could hear residents of 162 come out. Your house is surrounded. Then it was very evident that it was not Muslims. So it wasn't a temple and it wasn't a call to worship. And so we began to look outside and saw these armed defenders running up and down the hill on the side. Armed defenders are what they call in the United States the SWAT team. Our police in New Zealand don't carry guns. If a gun is involved in a crime, they just kind of back off, call the armed defenders. They come in with armored vehicles, helicopters, anything else they need, drop them down and unload. It's nothing for our kids on occasion to be going to school, finding that police helicopter fly over, and the police are rappelling down and dropping around, surround a house and do a drug raid. That's kind of standard stuff. You see all of a sudden they're surrounding a car and they open it up and throw a guy out and throw him on the ground. The kids are, oh, he's in trouble. So, you know, when you start wanting to know how in the world do you minister to things like this. This, by the way, this is not my culture. I don't think it's yours either. It's not something I had prepared for. However, you know,
I wasn't always saved. I thank God for saving me when I was 17. When I was living in Indiana, I was a kind of a gang kid. I was a hoodlum. I was a troublemaker. I was running from the law. My mother had remarried. We moved. Now you know why we went to California. And so moved to California, and there God saved our entire family. And after he saved us, he called me to preach, and I gave him my life. And so I can't say that I'm right at home, because I'm not. God has kind of given me an understanding a little bit, and I needed more wisdom on how to understand the drug culture, the gang culture, the cultures of the various Polynesian groups that we work with, a lot of different Polynesian countries. We have people that are resident in our area. We are the only Americans in the area, which I think God used for a purpose to bring us there, because we have what they say, an accent. I don't think we have an accent, but they say we have an accent. But we get to use it for God's purpose and his glory. As we look at this passage, I want to just share how God used it in our lives, in our ministry. Verse 25 says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" You know, there's a lot of people who are asking that question. Today, we live in a society throughout the world, doesn't matter where you live, people are concerned with eternity. People are concerned about where they will spend eternity, because a lot of people don't know. And they're worried that if there is a God, and there is a heaven and a hell. And if there's a heaven and a hell, it's unlikely they're going to go to heaven. And so they begin to wonder and ponder, what must I do to go to heaven? This man was such a man. However, this man was a religious man, one who was a student of the Word of God. You would think that a man who had studied the Word of God, whose occupation was that of sharing the Word of God and teaching others, he would know the answer to the questions. Yet he was tempting the Lord Jesus. So Jesus answered his question. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." Or actually, he said to him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, that's the lawyer, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do and thou shalt live." But the curious thing is the next comment in verse 29. "But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" What's so interesting about that is, why didn't he say, "I wonder, do I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength? What is my relationship with the Almighty God?" Why didn't he talk about that rather than say, "And who is my neighbor?" Because I think that sometimes it's easier just to say, it's the fault of others, not myself. And he wanted to justify his religious convictions, his religious practice, you might say, thinking he was right with God. But here's a man who actually questioned what he was doing. So Jesus answers his question in verse 30, and he says, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." I said, "Man, that sounds like my neighborhood. That's about where I live." You'd have to know our area. It's not that people are beat up and left half dead. But to be honest with you, the lost in the societies in which we live very much are half dead. They can put on a facade. They put on a smiley face and make things look like they're happy and enjoying life and things are going well. Sometimes Christians do too. But honestly, I believe there's a lot of people who put on this fake smile, but inside feel as though they're half dead. You see, the world beats people to death, gives them no hope, gives them no enjoyment for life. "I am so glad I'm saved. I'm a child of God. My sins are forgiven. I know where I'm going to spend eternity. But God has left me here with a purpose to live." And we ought to rejoice with that. And this is what the world needs to see. Unfortunately, I don't think they're seeing it. Because I think a lot of Christians are losing focus on why they are here. I mean, it would be nice if God just saved us and took us to heaven. But he didn't. He left us here for a purpose. And I believe it's to answer this man's question about eternal life. You see, people are hurting. I looked at people in our neighborhood. We moved to this neighborhood and my son-in-law said, "Dad, are you sure this is where God wants you?" He said, I've driven around the neighborhood here. He said, "This is a tough area. There's a lot of crime here. There's a lot of gangs. Why would you want to come here? Are you sure this is where God wants you?" Well, we knew this is where God wanted us. And so we went. We didn't understand it all, but we had given our lives to go wherever God wanted. You know, we live in a country it's not a third world country. It's very modern. But we found out that no matter where you go, human nature is the same. But people still live as savages, where they're still in the dog-eat-dog world. And they're fighting to survive. And it's a battle of the fittest to survive. And when we started looking around our neighborhood, even though the houses were pretty nice, we began to see that people were really hurting. And I began to ask God to open my eyes to see those in my neighborhood. On one Sunday afternoon, we came home and I looked down at my neighbor down below, because our houses were on a hill and we were about the middle, and I looked down and my neighbors were outside, and that's not usual, especially when they're talking together. And so I parked the van and went down and said, "Hey, Benny, how are things going?" He said, "Not good." I said, "Well, what's going on?" He said, "Our houses have been broken in." He said, we've just arrived, and he says, "My door's kicked in, and the door, we can't get the key in, and we can't unlock it, and our neighbor had their door completely kicked in, and she can't lock herself up for the night with her and the kids." And I said, "Well, let me see what we can do to help." And so I managed to help get the windows open so they could get in and unlock the door on the one house. And we went over to the other house, and I went to my tool shed, and I got some stuff and went back, and I put a lock on for them so they could lock it up. And I said, "What's going on?" They said, "Well, you know, we're getting burglarized." I said, "Why don't you call the police?" And they said, "Well, you got to understand, people who live in this neighborhood are drug-related or gang-related, and they don't want the police coming to them because it makes it look like they're calling the police. And so people have no confidence in calling the police. So they tolerate the criminal activity in the area." And I had just finished reading this passage, and I said, "You know, we need to have a neighborhood watch, because we as neighbors need to take care of one another." And so I began to share with them about the neighborhood watch. And he said, "Yeah, we need a neighborhood watch." So we started with five houses, and then others heard about it and said, "Can we be a part of it?" And others heard about it and said, "Can we be part of it?" And pretty soon, I mean, we got one road that comes in, a great big loop up the hill, back down the hill, and then out again. That's the only way, only one way coming in. And so several neighbors began to ask about it. And so we got together, and I formed a brochure stuff and got it out and started selecting who we wanted in. That's one thing about being the director. You can choose who you want. And the gangs would come up and say, "So you got a neighborhood watch. Can we join?" "Sure." "We can? Yeah." "What do you do?" "Just call me if you have a problem." And then, "Oh, okay, they want to be involved." "Well, I let them be involved. You call me when you have a problem, and I'll come down and see you." We don't tell them everything that goes on. They just want to know what we know. And so we said, "Hey, we're still neighbors." And as I began to look at this, I began to see my neighbors for who they were. We live in a very multicultural area, and I asked God for some wisdom. And so I found that I wasn't going to be able to just go in and just start knocking on doors and, you know, giving the gospel out. And so I said, "Lord, help me to minister to my neighbors where they will see Christ in me." And so I started finding neighbors who needed help, and I just began to help them. Several of the teenagers came up, and we began to minister to them. And over a 14-month period, or even just a little bit less, some of the parents began to ask if they could come to church. And some of the teens didn't want their parents coming to church. Because, man, what teenager wants his parents come to church with him? Especially with their backgrounds. But then all of a sudden they started, "Well, if you're going to have your parents come, I'll have my parents come." And the parents came and they said, what have you been teaching these kids? I said, we've been giving them the Word of God. I shared with them what God had done for me as a teenager, how God had saved me and gave me a purpose of life. These kids had never heard this before. And so they had come to Christ, and we had them in our home, and we've taken them to camp. We have a lot of camps over there. We do a lot of camping, and we do a lot of variety of camping. And the kids are growing, and because of their growth, they're it's changing the lives of their parents. And so the parents began to watch us. And one man watched us for about 16 to 17 months just to see what we were going to do. But we began to see our neighbors hurting, not trusting anyone. They don't trust the police. They don't trust their neighbors. They don't trust anybody else. So we knew that we had to win them by showing them something different. Verses 31 and 32 are very interesting because it says, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and he passed by on the other side. Here are two religious men. One who performs a religious service, ministering to people. Another who takes care of the church facilities, the tabernacle and all of that. And they were doing Christian service. In New Zealand, we have a lot of religion. But we don't have a lot of Christian living. That's true almost everywhere we go. You have it here. You know what I'm talking about. There are people who call themselves Christians. But if you really want to know what a Christian is, ask their neighbors. And you'll hear something like that. Well, if they're Christians, I sure wouldn't want to be one. Have you heard that? We have. I was knocking on doors and I talked to one man and he said, we want to join Neighborhood Watch. I said, you know anybody else who would be interested? And he said, yeah, Mel Brown next across the street. He'd be interested in Neighborhood Watch. I said, okay. So I went over to Mel Brown and knocked on the door and said, hi, I'm Bob McLean. I'm with the Neighborhood Watch. And he said, you're Neighborhood Watch? I said, yeah, we started Neighborhood Watch. And your neighbor said, you'd be interested. Can I talk to you? Well, yeah, we'd be interested in Neighborhood Watch. Come on in. And his wife said, who's this? And they said, well, it's Bob McLean. He's going to start a Neighborhood Watch. Well, come in. Let's talk about it. And the phone rang. And so she went to get the phone. She said, I'll be right back. And so he said, sit down. So I sat at the kitchen table. And as I was sitting down, I pulled out my wallet. I pulled out my business card. And my business card is my church card with my phone number on it. And I set it down. I slid it over to him. And he picked it up and then his wife came. Did I miss anything? He put it down. He slid it over to her, and she picked it up. You're a pastor. I said, well, yeah. He said, I thought you were the Neighborhood Watch. And I said, well, I am, but I'm a pastor. And I said, is there a problem? He goes, yes, there's a problem. If you had told me you were a Christian, if you told me you were a pastor, he said, if we were outside and you told me that, he said, I'd give you a lot of four-letter words that Christians don't want to hear. I'll tell you what I think of your Jesus. I'll tell you what I think about your God. I'll tell you what I think about the Bible. And he went on and on. He said, all of you Christians are alike. You're hypocrites. You're phonies. And I said, wait a minute. I said, I just introduced you to myself, or myself to you. And I said, you don't even know who I am. I said, I want to challenge you something. I said, I'll challenge you. You watch my life and you see what I do around here. And then when you get to find me doing something wrong, then you come and criticize me. But don't you call me a hypocrite like everybody else you say are Christians, because I don't believe that. And I'm very offended because I didn't come here preaching to you. I came here because I came as a neighbor. I came here to be concerned for you because we live here. Oh, well, yeah, you did. Well, I'm sorry. And I said, man, I pushed his button and he pushed mine. But you know, 8 months went by and our whole neighborhood changed. I went back up to see another neighbor of his one day, and man dying of cancer. And I went in to pray with the family and pray with him before he died and let them know if we could be of any help. You know, just let us know. We'd like to help him. And pray with them, and they appreciated that. And I came out to my car, and Mel Brown was out in his yard. He said, hey, Pastor Bob, come over. Can I talk to you? And I said, sure. So I walked over. And now, I've had a few conversations with him. I know what he stands for, but it's funny. He brings up the Bible, not me. And so I let him. And, of course, he doesn't agree with me because he doesn't believe the Bible. I said, that's all right. I do. And it's God's word. Whether you do or not, it's still God's word. It doesn't change a thing. And so he came up and he said, look, he said, I want you to know that we really appreciate the job you're doing in the Neighborhood Watch. He said, we up here on the top end, he said, we have been watching you for the past 8 months. And he says, we've seen you doing some things. You have shown you really care for people. What were you doing over there? I said, well, the guy's dying of cancer. You know that. Yeah. And I said, I went to pray with the family. And he goes, that's what I mean. He says, you're always helping people in the neighborhood. He said, our entire neighborhood has changed for the better. And he said, it's really because of you. And I said, no, it's because of us working together. He said, no. He says, it's you. And I said, well, I'll tell you where the credit really goes. It goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God put me here to be a ministry. He goes, well, that's the other thing I want to tell you about. He said, I want to apologize and tell you I'm sorry. He said, for the first time, you're the first one who's ever shown me what a real Christian is. I want to tell you something, folks. That kind of scared me because, you know what? I realize people are watching us. When we don't think about it, people are watching us. And many of them are your own neighbors. It is so easy for us to go out and go across town and knock on doors and talk to people that don't know us. What are we doing about the people who live next door? Who do know us? What about our family members? Are we actually living the Christian life for them to see? It was a tremendous challenge for me. And so I asked God to give me wisdom. And I said, I don't want to be like this priest and Levite. I don't want to just be religious. We've seen all kinds of people who come in and they pass out religious flyers and stuff. And the people said, you know the difference between you and all these other churches? And I said, what's that? They said, you're the only one who will live in this neighborhood. I said, what do you mean? Well, we had one of our teenagers. He was up at our house and he hadn't been saved yet, but he was up, you know, playing some games. I'm getting to know the kids and getting acquainted with them, and they're telling me about their lives and stuff. And he went home and his mother said, where were you? I've been looking for you. And she started slapping him. He goes, I was up at the preacher's house. I was up there. We were up there playing games and stuff. She says, don't you lie to me. There's no preacher going to live in this neighborhood. And she's slapping him still. And he said, no, I wasn't. Don't you lie to me. Just let him have it. So he, next day he told me, he said, my mom really clobbered me because I clobbered. Okay, they make fun of me for saying that. For saying that there was no preacher here. And I said, I'll take care of that. So he went to school and I went by and knocked on the door and said, hi, you're Cajun's mom. I said, yeah. I said, I'm Bob McLean. I'm Pastor Bob and I live just over yonder. I thank you for letting Cajun come to my house. She goes, you're a preacher? Yeah. And where do you, just two houses over there. You live in this neighborhood? I said, yeah. Oh, my son was telling the truth. He never tells the truth. She goes, oh, I couldn't believe it. And I was slapping him. And I said, well, that's okay. I was telling you know that he was telling you the truth. She goes, oh, he doesn't do that. Wow. You know. And Cajun's life began to change. Cajun's brother came to me to have him go to jail. Would you take me to jail? I said, sure. So I took him to jail. He had not been following his parole. Probation. He'd missed his probation. And they had a warrant for his arrest, and they didn't want him to come and to haul him off. So he said, his mother said, would you take my son to jail? I said, sure, I'll take him to jail. I said, well, if you're going to go to jail, let's go to have breakfast first. So I took him to a restaurant, and we had breakfast. I said, tell me about yourself. And he started telling me, and I said, so do you trust me? He said, yeah. I said, no, you don't. I said, do you really trust me? He said, look, he said, I've been gone. This guy gave me more trouble with the gangs in our area. But he came back and he said, you know, he said, I've been gone. And when I come back, he said, I've seen such a change in my family that he says, I want what they've got. And I said, do you trust me? He said, yeah. And I said, no, you don't, but that's okay. I said, you're going to learn. And I took him to the police and I said, this is Cage or Lucas. And he turned himself in and they stay right there. They came out and got him, took him to the cell, and I went with them. And they said, well, you know, you can go home. And I said, no, I'm with him. I'm going to stay here until we find out what's going to happen. They said, well, it'll be a few hours, and we're going to take him to court and arraign him and everything else. I said, I'll just wait. So they gave me all of his possessions. I went out, and they said, well, you can sit in the hall. I said, okay. And they said, well, we're going to get his records. And so the constable went up and got his records, and he came back. He said, man, he's got quite a record. I said, oh, there's a couple things he didn't tell me. That was kind of obvious, you know. So I've kind of figured it out, and there were definitely some things he didn't tell me. Either that or he were filling out everything in triplicate and triplicate and triplicate. But I don't think that was the case. And they went in to see Sergeant Stone, and comes back out, and he goes upstairs, and he's up there for about 20 minutes, and he comes back down, and he goes to see Sergeant Stone again, and he comes back out, and he said, "I don't believe this." And I said, "What's that?" And they said, "They're going to release him under your custody." They said, "If Pastor Bob's there, and he's dealing with him, let him go. We'll just give him a warning." And they let him go. And he said, "Pastor, why?" And I said, "Because they trust me." And I says, "And I want you to learn to trust me. Because I want to tell you somebody who you really need to learn to trust." You see, I didn't just want to be a religious man who went over and saw the people in trouble and then walked away from them. I wanted them to know that we were placed there by God Almighty because God saw their circumstances and He has a message for them and that He had put us there to tell them. I go and they say, "Who are you?" Gangs will ask that. "Who is this Pastor Bob?" That's my name, my title. I was telling Pastor, I said, "I pastor a small church, but I pastor a neighborhood." They have a respect for me as a pastor because they know we love them. Now, I'll tell you something. I hate the gangs. I hate what they stand for. But I also refuse to allow them to intimidate me. Now, when they're out of the way, that's different. They don't get to see me. But when I'm there, I'm a bulldog, you know. And it just intimidates them. I go to their house before they come to mine. And so they want to know, "Who are you?" And I tell them. I said, "I'm a child of God. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And He has sent me here to be His servant to tell you that He loves you and He cares for you." The gangs, they don't trust me. They wonder what we're doing. But they have learned this. There is a God who loves them. And I get to go in. I have the wonderful privilege of being able to go and minister to them. And when their house is hit by another gang, I am there to help protect their children and their kids. When one of the sergeant of arms for the mongrel mob, when his little boy was taken by the Black Power, by some other older kids, and they took him around, the mother frantically was scared what to do. Because if her husband found out, we'll have a gang war. And he came home, and he is on the rampage because his boy is missing. And she had come down. She said, "You're in the neighborhood watch. Can you find my little boy?" I grabbed one of our teenagers, and we ran around, and we found him right in the middle of Black Power. Now, what happened was mongrel mob had attacked all the gangs of the Black Power, got all the men arrested. So they told them where all the drugs were and stuff. They got arrested. And then when they went to prison, they went in and started raiding the houses and scaring the families. And they started moving until they got to one street and moved over. And the mongrel mob had taken over the whole area. So the Black Power were defending this. And they were bringing the gang leader's son to them. You know, you can think what was going to happen. I just drove in. I said, "Son, you need to go home. Mom and Dad are looking for you. Let's go." I put him in the van, and they started coming out of their houses looking at me, and I said, "I'm taking him to his mom and dad," and I took him back. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "I have hated you from the time we came here." Now, he only lives two doors down from me. I got to go by his house every day if I want to go up and down my drive. He said, "But you have taught me something." He says, you have loved our kids, and you have protected them." And he said, "I have found that you only have our best benefit in mind." And I said, "And you know why? Because that's what God wants." A short time before that, he had allowed his son to go to camp. Did you see the picture where it says, "Let your light shine, boys"? The boy next to the pulpit was 14 years old. That was his son. He allowed to go to family camp. And I came out of family camp, out of chapel, and there he is at a picnic table outside the door, crying his eyes out. And I went over to Jordan. I said, "What's wrong, Jordan?" He says, "Oh, Pastor Bob, I want to be saved." I said, "Wonderful." He said, "But I can't." I said, "Why not?" He said, "Pastor Bob, you don't know all the wicked sins I have committed." I said, "Jordan, how old are you?" He said, 14. I said, "You couldn't have committed that many." "Oh, yeah, you don't know the sins that I commit. God can't save a kid like me. I said, Jordan, that's not true. I got good news for you. There is not one sin that Jesus didn't die for. And he can save any sinner, including a 14-year-old boy with many sins. He said, God can save me. I said, God can save you. And I had the privilege of leading him to Jesus Christ and watch him bow his head. And he prayed just a simple prayer, praying, crying out to God, dear God, save me. And it was a great joy. Went back, took him back home, and his daddy was mad. I said, great. I loved it. You know how to get to the gangs? Love them to death. You know why? We found this. More of the gang kids are afraid of me, more, not because of who I am, but because I love them, and they know it. I learned that from verse 33. It says, but a certain Samaritan, one who is nameless, one who is not of any prominence, as he journeyed, he came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, and poured in the oil and the wine, and he set him on his own beast. And he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him, and on the morrow when he had departed, he took him out 2 pence, and he gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And I began to see what this Samaritan did. I said, dear God, help me to be the Samaritan for this neighborhood. Help me to be a good neighbor. And just by going and helping and just confronting them, we had the mongrel mob had another gang house right. Well, it's where the teenagers from America came over. They rented the house for 2 weeks, and then after they left, they rented it to the gangs. And they played ping pong. And so I drove in with my van, and I just marched up there. I said, who's in charge of this house? Who's renting this place? And these guys back on them. This guy says, I am. I said, what's your name? He said, Trent. I said, Trent, I'm Pastor Bob. He goes, I know who you are. I said, how would you like 70 ping pong balls for $5? Are they good ones? I said, sure they are. He goes, okay. I said, but you got to play me first. Ooh, I laid down the gauntlet. I put him a challenge. He goes, okay. And man, those boys just went to the side. We picked up our paddles. We started beating that ball. And he says, who are you? Good question. What are you doing here? Good question. What are you doing with these teenagers? Great question. I said, I'm a son of God, a child of God. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and he's put me here as a servant to tell you, you need to be saved. You need Jesus Christ as your Savior. You always been a Christian? I said, no. How'd you become one? Oh, come on, folks. Witnessing is not that hard. Let me tell you. You just got to let them ask the questions. And so I told him, and I gave my testimony of how God saved me. And then I said, forget it. You can have the ping pong balls. And I got in my van. I drove off. He knew what we were doing with the kids. He knew the changes in their lives. He didn't understand why. And then as the gangs began fighting gangs, they came around and hit his house. And I was right there as a neighborhood watch to protect their family. He said, why do you do this? And I said, because God sent me here to let you know he loves you. And as they began to pack their things to move out just for the protection of their family and out of the neighborhood, he says, Pastor Bob, we've never had anybody who ever cared for us. And I said, Trent, you ever come back in this area again, you come to my house, you're welcome to come for a cup of tea. And he said, preacher, you ever come down to our area, if you dare, you're welcome to come to our place for a cup of tea too. I said, don't be surprised if you see me. You know, God's given us a wonderful ministry. I want to tell you why. We went to that area with Jude 22, and of some having compassion, making a difference. And when I saw that verse, and then God gave me this one of this Samaritan, and where he came to where he was, and he saw him in verse 33, and he had compassion on him. I asked God to help me to have a compassionate heart for my neighbors. And I have found that the more we love these people, people who aren't loving, people who don't know what love is or even how to give it out, they have a hard time responding to it. Big Brian, he got saved. His boys are vicious boys. They're still in the gangs. When I go down to Brian's house, they see me, they run. He said, Pastor, I don't understand. He said, my boys are so scared of me, but when they see you, they run faster. And I said, why? He said, you know why? He said, I'll tell you why. He said, when you come down here, he says, you love them. And it embarrasses them and their friends because they don't know what it is to be loved. And that's what it is. I put my arm around them and say, boys, you either shape up or take this 4x2 and smash your face in. Lovingly. They know I love them. But I don't like what they do. I don't like what they stand for. I oppose it. So does their dad. But you know what? They know that we care for them. When Jesus gave this illustration, he said in verse 36, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell amongst the thieves? Was it the religious people who had their religion and they were too good in their religion to really help somebody in great need? Or was it the one who just had the compassion? And of course the answer came back, verse 37, he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. And so I made it a point that I would be that good Samaritan. I would be not just the good Samaritan, but the good neighbor. You know, it used to be a principle in America that you knew who your neighbors were. You know that? You used to go to, I mean, everybody went to, you didn't lock your doors. The neighbor's kids came to your house and you went to their house and you knew your neighbors. And we used to talk about being good neighbors. Let me tell you something. It was because we were good Christians first. And then we took away the Christianity and just became good neighbors. I think we need to reverse that. I think we need to go back to being the good Christians. Because if we're the kind of Christians that God wants us to be and have the compassion for those that live around us, we will be the good neighbors. But it's going to take the heart of us to go to them. Don't expect them to come here. God didn't call, say, bring the world into the church. He said, us as the church, to go into the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. But I want to tell you something. Your talk talks. And your walk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Remember that. You can tell me all you want about how much you love Jesus, how much you love God. But if your life doesn't back it up and you're not out showing your neighbors your Christianity and your love for them and having some compassion, then your neighbors are going to say, like many of my neighbors did, oh, these people who are Christians, they're all hypocrites. If that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. No. We need to be loving our neighbors as Christ loved us. Let me finish with this. About 3 weeks before we were coming back on furlough, the sergeant of arms for the Blood Mafia lived around the corner about a block and a half. And Brian and I, we often go up onto the hill looking over the Black Power because they always come up and break into our houses and stuff. So we kind of monitor what's going on. Brian does a lot more of it than I do because the developers of the area actually hired him to be a security guard. And because he is in view from up the hill, he looks down where Richard lives. Richard thought Brian was always calling the police on him and they were always coming to arrest him. Actually, it was because of his own stupidity and his own crimes and he was bringing it back and his own gang members. When they run straight to the boss's house. So the police follow him. But it was Brian, you know, it was his fault. So Richard is a cousin to Brian. And Richard was so angry that he put a hit on Brian. They called for the gangs to take him out. Brian got his family together and he said, there's a hit on the family and they're going to come for me. Now, we're going to do something different. He said, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And I'm ready. And we are not going to retaliate. We are not going to call the family together and have the family gather together and go after Richard. He said, we're going to let God deal this. Well, the boys said no. And he said, yes. And what Dad says, they're supposed to let go. But they got a hold of the family up north. And the family up north got a hold of two assassins who literally came to our area, knocked on the door of Brian. And Brian said, what are you doing here? They said, well, we're just in the neighborhood. And he goes, no, you're not. Which one of my boys called you? He said, because it had to be one of my boys, because the only other person who knows what's going on is my pastor. And he's not telling anybody. And they said, well, yeah, we heard. And he said, because we're not going to let anybody take out our family. He said, no, you're going to leave things alone. And they said, no, we're not. And they went around, they told Richard, if anything happens to Brian, they're going to take his family out. And he will lose not only his immediate family, but his brothers and sisters and mother and father and everybody. They're vicious. Brian said, we don't do that anymore. I'm a Christian. And they said, well, this is not you. This is family. I didn't know this. And I was in my vehicle and I doing my rounds and I went around the corner and there was Richard in the middle of the street with his two cars trying to jump him and start him. And man, I was trying to get around him as fast as I could. And I went around with my van, just passed him, started to go up the hill. And I stopped, put it in reverse and I backed up, got out of my van and said, Richard, you need some help. He said, not from you. I said, yeah, you do. You can't get your car started. I'm going to help you. No. I said, yeah, okay. And I went, and they had broken the lock, and they had put a screwdriver in. That's how they started, you know. And I didn't steal this car. I said, I didn't say you did. Somebody else did. But anyway, so I told him, I'm going to help him. So I helped him get his car started. And he said, preacher, if you have a problem with me, you come to me. And I said, you don't have a problem. I don't have a problem with you, Richard. You have a problem with me. He said, yeah, how soon are you leaving? I said, in about 3 weeks. But don't worry, I got people to cover my place. Ugh. And he said, look, he said, you need to come to me. We need to work these things out. I said, I'm going to tell you something, Richard. You're barking at the wrong guy. Brian didn't do anything. Your guys are bringing the police to you and your stupidity. But I'm going to tell you something. We're watching the black power and what they're doing because they keep coming up and hitting the houses. And I said, and you are getting the blame for it and the police are going to you. The black power want you out of here. And I said, but you better call this thing off. And he said the most unusual thing to me. Pastor Bob, can I ask a question? I said, what's that? I need a favor. I said, what's that? Can I bring my family to your church? What? Can I bring my wife and my children to your church? Yeah, but Richard, you're not going to like my preaching. But you're welcome. He said, we welcome. I said, you can come. He said, okay. I said, man, that's Saturday night. That's tomorrow morning. So I go to church the next morning and Brian's helping me set up. I said, Brian, we got a problem. I said, I talked about 45 minutes with Richard yesterday. He said, you're kidding. I said, no. And I says, and he's bringing his family to church. No. And I said, and you're going to sit with them. No. And I said, yeah. Pastor, no way. I said, you know what he's done? I said, I know what he's done. And you're sitting with him because if there's going to be any problem in this church, you're going to take care of it right like that. You got that? No. Yeah. Richard didn't show up. I said, Brian, I want to know why Richard wants to come to our church. So Brian went home, and that night we had our evening service and came back. And I said, what'd you find out? He said, well, I forgot to tell you a little something. I said, what's that? He said, he wants to come to our church because our church is a haven of protection. The gangs won't hit us because we're family. I have enough connections I've done a number of things for the Lord's opened doors for me to help these people to where they respect us. And they will not hit our church. And the only place for his family to go that's safe is our church. I want to tell you, that was the grace of God. Because I did not want Richard coming to my church. You see, the only reason I stopped on that hill was because a few days before that, I said, dear God, we need to get Richard out of here before he kills Brian or has Brian killed. I said, he needs to be killed first. Well, maybe I shouldn't pray he'd be killed. You got to get him out of this area. And you know, God had to work on my heart. because I had some compassion on my neighbors, but I had none for Richard. You see, he's a sergeant of arms for the blood mafia, and I know what he does. I know people he's hurt. I know children he's hurt. I know families he's hurt. I know the things he's done. I know Richard. And I said, "Dear God, I want this man out of here." But the Spirit of God began working in my heart and says, "Bob, I want you to love him." And I want to tell you something, folks. I battled God and I said no. I would rather he died and went to hell than for me to love him. And then God reminded me something. "Bob, when you were 17, I loved you and I saved you. And I love Richard and he needs Christ." And I had to ask God's forgiveness. And I had to ask the Lord to help me to love a man that had threatened to kill people in our church. So when I went to that hill, the Spirit of God stopped me and made me put it in reverse and go back and help that man. Since then, they've called off the hit. He's realized that Brian was not the one who did it. He had to move out of the area because the other gangs were attacking him. He had to move back into the area where he's completely surrounded by his gangs. But he's done enough damage to where they don't trust him either. But I'm praying for Richard. Would you pray for Richard? You see, it took one thing to make a difference in Richard's life. It took a heart of compassion. I'm glad I let God work in my heart. But I want to tell you something. You got neighbors, and some of them need Christ. Would you allow God to give you a compassion for them? And would you ask God to help you to reach your neighbors for Christ? Let's not just talk about going to church and the wonderful life God has given to us. Let's put it and make it practical. Let's take it out to our neighbors and let's show them the love of Jesus Christ. Do they deserve hell? Absolutely. But so did we. So did we. But he saved us because he loves us. And there's not a sin that Jesus Christ did not die for. I believe if we had more of that compassion that Jesus says we should do, we'll see a greater number of souls saved. Don't you? But it starts with my neighbor. So I want to ask you, who's your neighbor? Who is it that God's going to put across your path that when you look into their eyes and you see their face, you see what the Lord, what the world is doing to them. You see how they're hurting and how they look so half dead. You can see the emptiness in their lives. You can see that they're not truly happy. Realize that God has sent you to be that neighbor, to tell them about Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Father, thank you so much for saving my soul. Thank you so much for somebody showing me from the Bible how I could know Jesus Christ as Savior. And then thank you for allowing me the wonderful privilege of being your servant. Father, thank you for this church, which I believe has a heart for souls to be saved. But let us be reminded tonight, it's not a matter of just walking all over the neighborhoods. It's a matter of living for Christ and having a love for our neighbors that really makes the difference. And so I pray, Father, that as the church prepares for a vacation Bible school, as they begin to meet more people, Father, help them to have a compassion in a new way to be a better neighbor. In fact, to be a better Christian to their neighbors. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed and no one looking around, I wonder if God has spoken to your heart. I'm going to let Pastor come and close as he sees fit. But would you allow God to speak to your heart at this time about who he might lay on your heart to be a neighbor to? Pastor, would you come and close?
While our heads are bowed and eyes closed, the Lord has spoken to your heart about your need to have compassion on your neighbors, and maybe the Lord has specifically laid a neighbor upon your heart, what you can do to love them to Christ, and maybe you're kind of fighting it just like Brother McLean described, and you say, you know, Lord, I need to let you have your way in my life, and instead of talking, I need to show that person the love of Christ. And right now, the Lord is speaking to your heart, and by an uplifted hand say, you know, God spoke in my heart. I'm going to let God have his way in my life, and I'm committing myself to be that neighbor that I need to be to show that neighbor the love of Christ. Just lift your hand wherever you might be. God has spoken to your heart about that. All right. Praise the Lord. Okay. Amen. Perhaps you're here tonight and you need to be saved. Brother McLean talks about all these people who have come to Christ, been saved, their life has been changed. And you're here tonight and that's what you need. You don't need religion. You need Jesus Christ. And he'll give you a new heart, a new life, as you turn from your sin and turn from going your own way and turn to him as your Savior and Lord and the one who can give you a new life and say, that's what I need. I need salvation. I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would you just lift up your hand wherever you might be tonight and say, that's what I need. I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. And amen. Praise the Lord for that. Anyone else? You're here, you say, yes, that's what I need. I need Jesus Christ. Maybe you have religion, but you don't really have the real thing. You say, I need Jesus Christ. Anyone else? Just lift up your hand wherever you might be. And we rejoice. Okay, I see that hand as well. I need Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I need to turn to him as a sinner. Turn to him to save me and give me new life. Anyone else? Let's and Father, now I pray for your people, many, Lord, that you've spoken to through this message, through this passage of Scripture. And Lord, I pray that you would give them the compassion that they need to be a good neighbor. And Lord, so work in their hearts. And help them to have the wisdom and the opportunity, Lord, to show their neighbors the love of Christ and be able to talk to them in the long run, Lord, about salvation and how to be saved. We pray for those who need to be saved. You're speaking to their heart. We rejoice in that. We thank you that, Lord, that you, through your Holy Spirit, are convicting them of their need. I pray even tonight that they would turn to you and trust you as their Lord and their Savior. And so now, Lord, bless the invitation as we give it. In Jesus' name, amen.